This is, you know, I went over the little four laws with you. This is one that we have called Do You Know For Certain? And this is a little handbook, a little tool that you can use to present the gospel to someone. One of the questions, I used to go out on college campuses and take a survey, a spiritual interest survey. And the first few questions were always general. You'd always, of course, ask permission if you could take the survey. And most of the time people would say yes. And you'd ask them a series of questions. And then you would ask them, well, may I ask you one more question? Do you know for certain that if you died tonight that you'd spend eternity in heaven, that you'd go to heaven? And if people said, oh, I'm not sure, I don't really know, then we'd always ask, well, would it be all right with you if I shared with you how? Would you want to know how? If they said no, we said, well, thank you for your time, and we moved on. But if they said, oh, I'd be interested, I'd give you a little more time, then we'd use this little booklet, and we'd go through it. And so I wanted to give you this little tool, and I'm really not going to go through it with you here this evening, but you can go through it yourself. It's not very complicated. It gives little diagrams that help explain the point that you're trying to make. And then it walks you through at the end what you need to come to an understanding of, what true believing is. Okay? And then it gives you a prayer. And basically the prayer is not what saves you, but it's what's the intention of what you're saying, what you're believing. Okay? And then it gives you, now that you know Christ, here's a couple assurance verses, etc., etc. So, you can read through that, and if you want any more of them, they're here, but it's maybe a little tool that you can carry around with you, and probably won't take you too long, actually, even to memorize, so that if you wanted to give it away, you'd know these basic components. One of the things I wanted to do this evening was take any questions that some of you might have. I have some things I can get into, but I wanted to have a little time for questions. This is our last seminar for the summer, And any questions that you might have on sharing the gospel or getting into the gospel or things maybe that you've run into recently? Anybody have any? You still do it perfectly well, don't you? Yes, Maria? You need to see what to believe what?
To believe in God.
Well, it depends on what my previous conversation has been with that person leading up to that point. Sometimes, when you're sharing the gospel with someone, you get what's called smoke screens. They toy with you. They think they can toy with you. And so I usually say to them, well, you know, are you really serious? I mean, you really have to see things to believe them? And they say to me, yes. Then I just ask them, well, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that John Wilkes Booth shot Abraham Lincoln? Do you believe the Apollo 13 landed on the moon? Or whichever one it was? You know, we just knock that right upside the head real fast. You know, that's just a joke. That's just a scam. It's a scam for the heart because there's tons of things they believe they've never seen. Tons of things that they truly believe they've never seen. So then usually after I kind of get them in that little corner and they go, well, okay. Then I look at them and I say, well, you know, Sally, or you know, Bob, the real issue is your soul. You know and I know that you've sinned and I've sinned. You know and I know that we've both done things wrong. Now, the Bible tells us God's going to hold us responsible for that. Are you prepared for that? Are you prepared for that? Do you really have peace with God? Now, if a person goes or argues with me after that, usually I just go, well, you know what? Why don't you just think about it? If you ever want to talk about it again, let me know, and I move on. I don't sit and try to argue people into heaven. But if they have genuine questions and they raise up some of these little things and you're able, you know, the Bible says a wise man is better than a strong man because he can bring down a person's defenses. And so you try to level the walls that they bring up, but eventually you'll find out after you do that a little bit if they're really interested in discussing with you. They're honest or they're just kind of throwing up these smoke screens and trying to toy with you. And then I just move on. Just a second. Yes?
Do you think that
Alok, would you use that same approach in the sense of, friend I'm picking up, if I was like, well, you know, when I have more time, I really want to, I want to find a church and I want to go to church. And when I have more time and, you know, after I'm done with school and then, you know, when I have a family, I want to go to church and I want to bring my, I want
right.
my kids Catholic and blah, 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 blah.
Right.
Would you use that same approach? Just what are you waiting for?
Sure. Sure, I'm never afraid to push the edges. You know, Jay's not even. I'm going to have Jay share a story with you about his day today, so Jay, you can be formulating it in your mind, because I don't want you to go too long with it, but I think it'd be really good. Jay's a very good example of this. And, you know, if I have a friendship with someone, there's two styles of approaches. Well, there's many, then more than two, but two that come to my mind immediately. One is where I don't know the person real well, and I'm getting into it with them. And another where I've known the person and I've befriended them and they know and trust me and they begin to ask me questions. So if I knew someone and fairly well, I wouldn't have to be their best friend, and they said to me, well, I'm waiting for some more convenient time, I wouldn't be afraid of them to say to them, you know, that more convenient time, you may never get that chance. And the story that Jesus told was of the rich man who had this bumper crop, and he sat back and he said, oh, my soul, be well, be fed. Look at all that you have. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And the Lord came to him that night and said, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and he killed him. Life is very, very, very brief. Don't toy with God. Don't put God off. Because the Bible makes it very clear that the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. And one day, you know, some people just think they can come to God on their terms. You don't come to God on your terms. You come to God on His terms. So I always try to get people to a point of decision. And that sometimes I think is what people are afraid of. We're afraid to ask them. Jay, why don't you share your story real quick about this and today? You don't have to use names or not. Maybe someone here will know the person.
Yeah. Well, I have been calling this guy at this business for about 2 years now. And I've just been, you know, just calling and trying. I had one appointment with him that I met today. I thought I was going to get a deal, and didn't get a deal. But we just started talking, and he was trying to recruit me to go work for him.
And he's the president, right, of this printing company?
The printing company, yeah. And then I didn't want to, you know, tell him what I was doing or anything. I didn't want people to think like I was just trying to sell him and take off, you know, and get rich quick type of thing. And then he said, well, what do you want to do with your life? What's your long-term plan? And going on, I'm like, oh, now I got to tell him. So, well, I'm going into, you know, full-time ministry and just explain everything to him. And then I was saying some things about integrity and different things like that. And he goes, you know, I really like the whole idea of integrity. And so we kind of got on the subject. And then I just started sharing with them about how I didn't feel like I could have real integrity without having Jesus Christ in my heart. And I just started sharing other things about my wife and different things. And it was just, I mean, it's like one thing just led to another. Before I knew it, I was sharing the gospel with them. And I got to a point where I said, would you like to pray to receive Christ? And he was like, no, but it was so cool because he was so open to it. And it was just, at some points I was almost kind of nervous because I felt like I don't want to cross over a line. But then I just thought, you know, me getting a deal and his soul is more important
right.
than me getting a deal. And so he was like open to the Promise Keepers movement and different things like that. And he's got a friend who's a president of another printing company in Minneapolis who's real involved with Promise Keepers. So he was so close. I mean, he was so close accepting the Lord. And I just said, you know, I kind of asked him, I said, can I ask you a question? And I said, you don't have to answer this if it's too personal, but do you know where you go if you're to die tonight? And he said, he kind of thought maybe because he was a good person, and I just kind of explained to him how, you know, no one's righteous. And I gave him Ephesians 2:8-9 about, for by grace you're saved through faith. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And just different things like that, but he was just so open. It was just the most bizarre thing. Because it hasn't happened that terribly often, you know, in a business setting. So here I'm in a conference with the president of the company, you know, sharing the gospel. And he was really cool about it. I mean, he was like, no, that's no problem. He goes, that's fine. And I go, I'm going to pray for you. And he said, good. And I told him I wanted a tract, so I'm glad you brought these tonight. And I said, I want to give you a little tract to read through. And he's like, yeah. And I said, well, hey, you want to go to Promise Keepers with me? And he goes, well, yeah, sure. So it's just, it was so cool. God's just so faithful to give us opportunity to
Amen.
Open our mouth. And sometimes it's really scary. But God will bless it, you know.
It's something I've always been encouraged about since I've known Jay, and it's something we can all develop. I think Jay has a gift in it, and he's developed a skill in it, but it's something we can all learn, and that is to cross that line. Fear no more. You've got to be willing to ask people for a deal. as salesmen, we're used to that. You've got to be willing to ask them to sign the dotted line, to make that commitment. And what I've always been encouraged about in my relationship with Jay is that Christ always came before business. And Jay works on strictly 100% commission. So, I mean, you know, he really put himself out on the line there. He may or may not get a deal with this guy, but what touched me was that this man's soul, that's what's most important. That's what's most important. And who knows what may happen, you know? The guy may get saved and do all the printing for a new church for nothing. Who knows? You see? Who knows what might happen? He may decide to underwrite half of what we're doing. I mean, those kind of things happen. They can happen. Because God wants to use his life for something eternal and something wonderful. We can't be afraid to ask people to make that decision. Sometimes we're a little, well, let's just be honest, sometimes we're scared to death. Because we think, well, but I'll ruin the relationship. Do you know, I have a statistic at home. I should have brought it tonight, actually. George Barna did some research, and he found that among Christians, almost 85 to 90% of them were asked the question, do you believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation? They said, yes. Then he asked the question, do you have a friend who presently does not know Christ? And they said, yes. Then he asked the question of these evangelicals, do you believe that a person who doesn't have Christ will spend eternity in hell? And they said, yes. And then he asked these people this question. Would you be willing, if it meant possibly losing your friendship, to tell your friend about Jesus Christ so they wouldn't have to go to hell? And the majority of them, 85%, said no. 85% of evangelicals in the United States said no. I would, if it meant risking the friendship, I would rather let them go to hell. Friends, that's a gross sin. A gross blight on the Church of God in America, but that doesn't need to be how we feel. And Andy said very well tonight how we feel. We're just so proud of all of you for getting involved in this harvest list. For those of you who don't know what that is, go to the tape library, Brian's there, and ask for our Super Saturday. Okay, it'll explain the harvest list. It'll explain what we're doing and what we're about. It's a message that I gave there, and it will be very easy to understand how you can get involved. But winning people to the Lord is really not that difficult. It really isn't. It's just reaching out to them, loving them, being a wonderful friend, letting your light so shine before men that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father who's in heaven. And you know what will happen is you do that with people that you work with or people in your neighborhood or you pick out an old friend that you're praying over. They'll begin to ask you questions. See, because you know what our ace in the hole is? Our ace in the hole is that the flesh stinks and everybody knows it. It's awful to live without the Lord. It's just that not everyone is at the point they're willing to admit that yet, but it's still the truth, right? It's still the truth. And so as you get to know that person and they see your life and they see the character of your life, the consecration of your life, the love of your life, the joy in your life, the enthusiasm in your life. They see the radiance of Christ in your life. And they see the way you're kind to them in spite of maybe mean-spirited things they may say or do. They see the way you extend yourself for other people. You know what? They stand up. They take notice. They notice. And one day, they do what the Bible says. It says, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that's within you. An answer to people who ask you, why do you have so much hope? See, that ought to be a regular occurrence in our lives. People asking us. Or you see a door like Jay walked through today. You may go, someone may ask you, what's your long-range goal? What do you really want to do with your life? And you may think, well, I'm not like Jay. I'm not going into ministry. So what are you going to say? You need to think about those things ahead of time. See? Because you might say, to be a good person, pay my bills on time, then I'd be a decent individual. Or you may say, I'd like to get married and have a family. Or you might say to them, well, you know, do you really want to know the answer to that? And then you intrigue them. See, you've just baited the hook a little more. And they say, well, yeah, I really do. I say, you know what? There's one thing that gets me up every day, keeps me going every day. I think about it night and day. Primary goal in my life, the primary thing I'd like to accomplish, I'd like to win as many people to Jesus Christ as I could. I'd like to share with as many people the love of my Savior to the world. See, my paradigm, sir, or whatever the person's name is that the whole world we live in, all the problems we see, all these shootings in the schools, all the hate, all the problems in India, all the Muslims fighting the Jews, etc., all that hate can be eradicated through Jesus Christ. And my desire is to bring as many people as I can to know Him, to experience what I've experienced, the joy and the peace and the love and the security and the hope that Jesus Christ can bring. Quite frankly, is greater to me than money. Wow! Well, what are they going to say then? I've never quite heard anything like that before. That's what they're going to say. Now, they may not ask you, what must I do to be saved, and fall on their face, you know? They may not do that. That's okay. You just planted a major seed. Because they're going to sit there and think, gee, my goal is, you know, climb the corporate ladder and have my cabin and have a few other trinkets. You know, I mean, the bumper sticker says the one with the most toys at the end wins. That is the philosophy of America. The number one pastime in America is what? Spending money. That's right. Consumer. Consume, consume, consume. Buy, 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 spend, spend, spend. Why? Have you ever asked yourself, why is the number one pastime in America spending money? Exactly. It's a deeply held value truth. False truth. We genuinely believe that more things, doer things, will make us happier. And so you know what? We're really just modern day slaves. Americans are just modern-day slaves. They are slaves to what the money they earn can buy them. And most Americans, the majority, are in debt to the lender. And as Proverbs says, the borrower becomes the lender's slave. That's what Americans are. They think they're free. They think because they don't have a contract, because someone can't beat them whenever they want, that they're not a slave. They are slaves. And they are slaves to their passion, and they're slaves to their desires, and they're slaves to their fears. We're not. We're free. We're free men and women. Well, there's another angle for the gospel. There's just so many angles for the gospel, you see, that you can come at. But what you need to do is take the time to think through, how do I answer questions that get asked me? Like someone might ask you, well, how's life treating you? You ever had anybody ask you that question? How's life treating you? Well, you know what? Really, I don't worry too much about how life's treating, but I tell you this, God's been treating me really good. You know, there's one thing I've learned in life. Life's not always fair, but God always is. Oh, was that unkind and in your face to say? No, it depends on how you say it. And it depends, you know, if people are going to ask you the question, then answer the question. Or I've had people say to me, and this is always a nice thing, but you know, I'm expecting this. They go, boy, you know, Mark, you sure have a wonderful family. Or does this happen at the karate school, or it happens at the grocery store? And I always try to say, well, you know something? I'll tell you right now. I could have never gotten this kind of family on my own. I owe this all to Christ. He changed my life. He changed my wife and I's life. And without Him, I'd just be a terrible dad. Wow, you know, they stop and think about that. Because it's the truth. It's the truth. There are very few good families in this city. There are very few kids that when you see them come through, you know, the aisle at the counter, besides if they're just a baby and they're cute, that you really want to go, you know, that's a neat kid, because generally they're not. They're ill-tempered and they're not very well behaved, and it goes on and on and on. And mom and dad don't interact very well with the kid. So when someone sees that, there's a woman, in fact, now at Evergreen who teaches Sunday school just because of my interaction with my kids. And I just tell her, you know, I wouldn't go into this long spiel. Well, praise the Lord, glory, hallelujah, Jesus changed my life. You know, I owe it all to Him. And I don't do that. You know, that's a little offensive. That's a little obtrusive. But if when someone genuinely asks you, you say, well, you know, I've told people before. I said, you know, They say, Mark, you know, you got an extraordinary family. They'll tell me that when they call on the phone, and one of my kids answers, who was that? I go, well, that was my daughter. Geez, how old is she? Well, she was 9, you know, back then. 9? Man, that's an amazing girl. I said, well, you know, the Lord blessed me. It's the Lord. I just owe it to the Lord. You know, you think to yourself, what would it be like to be Evander Holyfield, just win the heavyweight championship of the world and stand in front of a microphone? Some of you think this is easy. It isn't easy. If you think it's easy, try it sometime on your own job. To stand in front of the microphone and say, you know something, I just want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's my personal Lord. And I just want everyone to know that He's the Savior of the world. I mean, if you saw the Mike Tyson fight with Evander Holyfield, many of you probably aren't into boxing. I love boxing. So a lot more than basketball or football. And if you watch some of the things he says after his fight with Mike Tyson, it was phenomenal. And the announcer didn't want to deal with it. He went, well, what about the fight? He goes, I don't want to talk about the fight. I owe this all to Christ. If it wasn't for Christ, I wouldn't even be here. You know, Evander comes out to Christian music. You know, Kirk Franklin and New Nation singing these Christian songs. And Evander singing these songs, you know. It's just remarkable. Or you watch Reggie White stand and give his testimony. And you think, well, I would do it if I was 320 pounds and 6'8". Then prove it. Do it. Do it at work sometime when someone says to you, man, you're happy today. But let me hear you say, well, you know something? It's all because of Christ. Ooh, not so easy to do, is it? Now imagine doing it in front of 20 million people live on television. But they do it. Praise God they do it. Always remember them in the back of your mind. Man, if they can do it, well, I can do it too. Because you can. You can. Just give glory to the Lord. The Bible says, in all that we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Do all in the name of the Lord. You know, I heard a story of a church. This is some of the things we'd like to try in the future, but it's just a really neat idea. It's kind of a servant evangelism project, and what they did, this church went downtown in one of the big cities, and you know, a lot of people's meters had run out of money, and so what this church did is they handed out to their parishioners rolls of quarters, and then a little card, and they went around to as many cars downtown and put a quarter in the meters that had expired before the police got there, and they put a little card under the windshield that said, your meter ran out of money and this quarter's on us. We just wanted to show you God's love in a practical way. The blah 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 church of blah blah blah. Wow, that's unbelievable. You know, somebody would do that. Or I know other churches that had just gone downtown and went through a parking lot and washed everybody's window and left a little card under the windshield. This was just a way to show you God's love in a practical way. So many things, you know, if we just think about it, that we could do to make an impact on the world. Other questions? Anybody else have any other questions? Yes?
What do you do
with a Jehovah's
Witness?
What do I do with Jehovah's Witness?
this guy I work with, super nice guy.
Uh-huh.
He knows the Bible backwards, forwards, inside out.
Right.
But his interpretation of everything is so... I don't know what to do with them. I mean, he thinks God lost his wife a year ago. He thinks God is punishing him for
right.
his wife.
Right. Well, the question I would rephrase, if you ask me what would I do with an open Jehovah's Witness, I'd share with them. If it was a closed Jehovah's Witness, I'd do nothing with them. Just pray for them. Nothing. Absolutely. Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, boom, I do nothing. They come to my door, I know who they are right away. Usually you can tell by the way they're dressed, I don't even open the door. And I would encourage you to do the same. Very much I would encourage you to do the same. Now, if they walk up to you in your yard, I'd be polite, and they'll tell you who they are. Well, sometimes they won't tell you who they are. But you'll be able to find out real quick, usually by the way they look, and just tell them, you know what? I really don't have time to visit with you today. I know the Lord personally, and I'm on my way to heaven, and you guys have a nice day. Do not waste your time, because I promise you that 99.9999827 times, it will be a complete waste of your time. It'll be very frustrating for you. It'll be very frustrating. Now, this particular individual might be interested in the tape series When Life Hurts. If he's just lost his wife, he may really be shaken in his faith. So that may be a time to say, well, here's a series about pain and suffering you might get something out of. But as far as you personally sitting down and walking through the Bible with him, no, it'll just spin you in circles. Yes?
other friend who, when I tried to talk to him, you know, he basically said, well, you know, you can't prove what happened after you died. And then I told him that I was going to have my faith, you know, and through the Bible, but he doesn't believe in the Bible. And he doesn't believe in the Bible's authority.
Sure.
How can I deal with that?
Move on. See, you see, Pam, our goal is not that to prove what God has already proven. You remember the rich man and the rich man when he died, the rich man Lazarus, the story of the rich man Lazarus? The rich man said this to Abraham. He said, I have five brothers. Please send someone, you. Go and talk to them so you don't have to come to this terrible place. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them read them. He said, they won't believe. They'll only believe if someone goes to them from the dead. And then you know what Abraham said? He said, if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe if somebody raises from the dead. Here's what you need to understand about skeptics. Skeptics won't believe anything. Don't ever forget that. If Jesus stood right then in a vision, they would say, it was just magic. So if a person won't believe the truth of the Scripture, that and you're sharing with them what Jesus Christ has done in your life, and they don't buy into that, and they don't believe in the validity of the Scripture, they don't believe in the validity of God, and all life just goes on and on and on, then what you say is, you know, I'll be praying for you. Have a nice day. And I move on. Again, I know this sounds cold and calculated. It's not really. It's just practical. Right? It's practical and logical. What you do is when you harvest or when you go to pick fruit, you never pull on the fruit that doesn't, it almost drops in your hand. And you need to remember that when you're sharing the gospel. The world's huge out there. You know a lot of people. Don't yank on the fruits, not willing to come or not ready to come. Just let God work on them through circumstances, through difficulties. But in the meantime, instead of arguing with that unripe fruit, you could have been getting baskets full of other fruit. But because it's humans, and we don't think in this logical way, it's humans, we go, but man, I got to convince them. I got to convince them. No, you don't have to convince them. Nope, you don't have to convince them. There's a series called Honest Answers to Tough Spiritual Questions. And we went into that, why to believe, some specific things, and then is there life after death? Get that, listen to it yourself. It may give you some ideas, but this person might also be interested in listening to it. Yes, Robin?
I have a coworker who says that he's a Christian.
Yes.
And I guess the right way, the reason I believe that way is because he's the one that starts fights, like his hot temper.
Yes.
I'm trying to form relationships with the people in my workplace.
Yes.
You know, I'm really trying to be loving and winsome as I can, and I don't know what to do about him because he doesn't have relationships with them, and he's a very hard person to get along with. Yet he'll just come out and say, I don't know, there are other people in my workplace who aren't Christians, and he'll just come into their office and we'll go, did you read about that abortion bombing? That's a good thing they did, that abortion and murder. You know, I mean, he'll come out and say these things, and I just cringe, and I'm like, oh, God, you know, what are you doing?
Then you slam me upside the head!
I feel like I have to clean up after his messes.
Oh, yeah, sure.
He's very loud about how I'm a Christian and I'm going to heaven, and anyone's not a Christian is going to hell, and I cringe when he opens his mouth and goes, oh no, he's going to say something offensive again. I had approached my coworkers before and tried to talk to him, just saying, you know, well, that really kind of bothered you, and tried to talk to him about it, and just share how much God has changed my life and what a loving relationship I have, and I try to pray with him, but I'm having a hard time having unity with him because, I mean, he's a 63-year-old guy who's in a very old-fashioned mindset.
Oh, man. Yeah, you don't know nothing. That's right.
And I'm just...
Oh, gee.
I don't know what to do with him. I don't know. And I have to work really closely with him. They will... My coworkers will, hear him, just going, blah, blah, blah to me. And he'll be like, don't you think so? And I'm going back there, going, hope they don't think I'm up there nodding my head and agreeing, you know? I don't know what to do. I've been, praying.
You can always quit. Go to a new field of service.
Well, he's
good. It really is great. great. I feel like I have to clean up after his messes. I feel like he offends everyone so much to Christianity.
Right.
And then I'm like, you know, he pulls me down and I'm like laughing to get to the top. I'm like, okay, it's, you know, we're not all this offensive.
We're not all scumbags. You know, I had a grandfather like that. My mother's father, it was just awful. It was just, I mean, he was my grandfather was still hitchhiking when he was 90. And, yeah, I come from a long line of the stock, you know. And, No, I mean, he could walk, he could run. He was still building houses at 80. But, He got bitter in life. Usually people like this are bitter. And he was bitter against women and politicians. He hated them both. And it was really sad. He's dead now. But this was about 16, 17 years ago. And he was over our home, and he's my mother's father. Now, he's always been a cruel man. Very cruel. He was very cruel to her when she was young. Very unloving. So I watched this pattern for a long time. So my father at this time had gone. You know, he was gone out of our lives. So I was the oldest at home. I wasn't at home, actually. I was married. And we were there at my mother's house for a family time. And we didn't see him often. He was a very eccentric kind of a guy. So my brothers were home and my sister. And he starts off with my mom. You know, in front of all my siblings. And, you know, Martha, you never should have married that moron. I told you a long time ago you should never married him. And then he started off in his spiel. And my mom, you know, I could see she was going to start to cry. And so I just laid into him. I just, you know, Grandpa, I said, you really need to shut up. I said, you know something, Grandpa, you've been espousing to everybody you know, God this, God that, God that. But I said, you know something, Grandpa, without your love, you're zero. And in my book, you're zero. In fact, I really question whether you're even saved. Because the Bible says if we don't love, how does the love of God dwell among us? I said, you know, I know my mom's your daughter. If she's in your home, you want to talk to her like this, you can, but you're in her home. Do not speak to my mother like this again. And he just, well, you could have cut the room with a knife. I think it's the first time anyone ever stood up for my mom. When I'm in situations like that, there's one of two things that you could do, in my opinion. One, and either one is kind of a no-win situation. All right? The first one is take him aside privately and just tell him exactly what you think, lovingly. But tell him. Say, you know, Charlie, I don't know if you realize this, but your views out here are really causing a lot of people not to want to believe in Jesus. I think you're well-intentioned, but you're rude. And you come across rude. And you should hear the things that people say about you behind your back. You're dragging your Savior's name through the mud. And I would like to ask you, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, please stop it. I'm trying to win him to the Lord. I think you want to win him to the Lord too. Then he says, blah, 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 blah. Then I just wipe the dust off my feet, and from now on I wouldn't identify with him at all. And if he's saying stuff like that, don't you agree, Robin? And I'd say right in front of all these people, absolutely, I don't agree with you at all. I don't know what God you believe in, but he's not the God that I believe in. Because the souls of those individuals, okay, are really riding on the line. All right. Now, you don't want to slander the person behind their back. Okay, and you don't want to say mean-spirited things. You just want to let them know, no, I don't stand with you on this. I don't. I think that was wrong. And I think the bombing of that clinic was wrong. Now, people have asked me about that kind of stuff before, genuinely. By the way, I can completely understand why some people are motivated to bomb an abortion clinic. And if you don't, then you're really missing the point. I mean, if it's murder, and if innocent lives are being killed, and no one's willing to stand up and do anything, you know, maybe you don't know history very well, but we fought a war over tea that got dumped into a river. Okay? We fought a war over taxation without representation, and right now it takes you about 5 months of your year to pay those taxes. So we become far more complacent today than we were in 17 whatever. You know what I'm saying? But I don't believe that's the answer. I understand why people are feeling that pushed to the edge. But it's not the answer, and I don't agree with it. So, that's a scary move. You'll have to pray about it. If I can give you more advice, give me a call. I think you should always try to be polite, but there comes a time when sometimes you just got to go, look, lives are being hurt here, and I'm going to stand up and be counted. Any other questions? Yes, sir.
My question slash comment. You talked about just writing off skeptics in some sense. Let me explain your situation. One of my coworkers who runs a business trip to Dallas,
yes.
He just blew up. He knows my beliefs, and just kind of got blank for an hour.
Right.
Well, in the normal day, you just want to write him off.
Right.
And deep down inside, he's really hurting.
Right.
Now he's gone through a divorce, and you know, I feel like he's right on the edge, or where God's going to provide the opportunity for you to share the gospel.
Right.
So my question is, there has to be at least some indicators that you would look at to say this person's a skeptic and they're turned off, versus this person's a skeptic throwing up a big smoke screen.
Right.
And yet deep down inside they're really hurting.
Correct.
Because it's easy for somebody to say, you know, I don't believe in God, I'm an atheist, when deep down inside they really do.
Right. You're correct. When I said write, I don't mean write them off. I mean just move on and let them simmer some more in the juices God provides. You see, there's one little principle that I've learned in life, and it's generally true. It's not always true. And there's usually only one time it's not true, and that's like in the case of my kids or in the case of Jay. Jay was raised by very godly parents who loved the Lord, and they led him to the Lord at a young age. How many of you came to know the Lord that way? Raise your hand. As you can tell, it's the minority in this room. Now let me tell you what I think's happened to most of us. The majority of people that I know that come to Christ did not come to Christ until they incurred a sufficient amount of pain in their life to break their will, to break their pride. Pain is the great emancipator. You know what I'm saying? So what I mean is, I wouldn't sit and have a meaningless, endless argument with an individual who says, I don't believe the Bible, I don't believe there's a God. So where do you go from there? Okay, you know, that's fine. I'm going to pray for you. I care about you. If you ever want to talk about this again, let me know. In the meanwhile, let God rain down some pain on their life. Because it'll come. An atheist's life can never work. Never. They cannot deny the very one who made them too long without, you know. I don't know if any of you remember Madeline Murray O'Hare. Her son got saved. When I was in school, you could still pray in school. And then in, I think it was in second grade when they abolished it. And it was all because of her. Well, I read the life story of her son, in which he includes his mother. His mother was an extremely tortured soul. She would bite him, claw him. She would bite her husband, bite chunks out of his arm. She was a vile, repulsive, repugnant human being. She was tortured. And the more she pressed against God, the more she pressed against Christianity, the more awful her life got. Believe me, the skeptic will eventually have pain. They may not come to Christ. They may not. I've seen some people go through unbelievable pain and still gnash their teeth at God. But you can at least be prepared to go offer the way of salvation to them. Your friend, for example, you know, that just is going through this divorce. You might really want to get him the tape series. Please use those tape series because they're food for the soul. Realize these people's lives are emotionally ruined and they're effective. So you might say, you know, here's a tape series. I know you just went through a broken relationship. Well, it's entitled Overcoming Broken Relationships. He might be really interested. Or When Life Hurts. Or When God Doesn't Make Sense. Or Finding God in the Dark. You know, there's all kinds of series that we have. And I'm just giving you ones that I'm familiar with that I did because I remember the titles. That I think, man, it would minister to that person. Give it a try. Take them out to lunch. Don't ever be afraid to let people know your concern. You know, maybe you take him out and go, you know, Bob, I know you've been through a divorce recently, and I just want you to know I've been thinking about you. And I've been praying for you. If there's anything I can ever do, let me know. You know, you ever want to go out, you know, feeling lonely or whatever. Guys, see, they don't usually talk like that. But they wish somebody would. You know, they wish someone would be honest with them and Just tell him I wouldn't say I love you, man. You know, I wouldn't probably do that. But I just tell him, you know, I value our friendship, and I care about you as a human being, and I know life can get hard and intolerable sometimes. And if there's anything I could ever do, let me know. Then see what happens. I know some people that have just started, men included, have just started right on the spot. They just started bawling. I had a guy call me the other day on the phone for one thing, and then I happened to ask him a question, and it opened up this whole can in his life, and we started to talk, and the next thing I know, he's crying on the other end of the phone because of a relationship that's just gone down the tubes, and it's really hard for him. It's really hurt. He doesn't think there's any hope, doesn't think there's any more possibilities, you know. So I just consoled him. We can't be afraid to get involved in the messes of humanity. I just meant that when you have a person doing like the person with Pam, just lovingly say, hey, you know what? I'll pray for you. I hope you get answers to those questions. And I move on. That's what I meant. Other questions? Yes?
How do you deal with somebody who, like I work with a bunch of people and they've all of them presented the gospel and they, you know, yeah, I'm saved, you know, but you just know their lifestyle, you know, doesn't click, they're living together, they're, you know, smoking dope and, you know.
Yeah, right.
You know, just right. Real obvious that they're, you know, he's not.
Hey, Jesus made it, man. It's a natural high.
How do you talk to them without
You know, when you're working with people, the work environment is very different than, you know, you go out to dinner or you play softball. The work environment, you need to let your voice be your life. Okay? So in your situation, you're the employer, right? All right. So remember, as the Bible says, that you have a master in heaven. And treat your employees extra well. Make it so that they're convinced you're the best job they ever had. Now, you may not be able to pay them the most money they ever made, but you might be able to bring them treats. You might be able to go out of your way to help make their life successful. I mean, there's a lot of things that you can do for the employees that work for you. And that's what I always look for is, over the long haul, I just want my life to speak to these individuals. By my kindness, you know, by my thoughtfulness to them, whatever I could do extra. Maybe it's, you know, you're in the plant business, so maybe it's free flowers. They like some flowers. Oh, you want to take some? Take some. You know, which ones do you like? Or
I usually do that, but they don't ask me.
Yeah, or they don't ask, I just sit down and brainstorm with your wife. I'm sure you can come up with some neat ideas. Throw a company barbecue, you know, once a month. You pay for it.
Well, it's seasonal. You know, I don't know. A lot of that stuff.
But, right. You know. Well, I think that's, Jay, I think that's all you can do and pray. But my point is, that's what you do. That's what you do, and that's a very good thing. Then you just got to let God work on their heart, you know. Now, maybe there comes a time where in love, you sit down as an employer on an individual basis, and you say, you know, Bob, I want to be honest with you. I care about you. You say, you know, the Lord, you're smoking dope every single day. You know, now, I'm not going to turn you in, Bob. But it's ruining your life. You see what's happening to your life? Your speech is slurred. You're slowing down. You forget things. I mean, I'm concerned about you as a person. You need help. You know, that's all you can do. Now, if somebody's selling stuff on your job, you know, if your conviction you should turn somebody in, you do your conviction. Yeah, don't take this from Mark. You know, if you think you should turn someone in who's smoking a joint, you turn them in. If somebody's selling stuff, you're probably going to need to fire them.
Yeah, I don't allow that. You know?
Yeah, well, yeah, I mean, on the job, right. Yeah, I mean, I wouldn't allow people smoking dope on your job either. Okay, don't take me wrong here. You know, and start the morning off every day. You start out the day, okay, everybody, well, let's just do it all together, and then we'll work. Yeah, I don't do that.
We don't grow those
kind of plans. So, you know, remember, there's winnable people, and then there's people that are ripening, and then there's unwinnable people. So I just try to look for the winnable people. This is probably going to seem hard. I don't mean it to be hard. For me, it relates to focus. All my relationships have a reason, and if they don't fit my reason, I don't have them. I don't have friendships for fun. I don't. I have them for a reason. To either build that person in their faith, motivate them to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, or to win them to Jesus Christ. But and maybe it's a downfall and you could pray for me. Maybe I need to see something. I don't have relationships just to play tennis. You know, I was like, I don't, mountain bike buddies. Let's just mountain bike. I don't do that. If I'm not trying to win you or build you, I don't have time for the friendship. If that's harsh, so be it. I only have one chance to live my life. I only have a limited amount of time, and I want to make sure that every relationship has an eternal purpose. That's what I mean. So I can go mountain bike with people and just hang out. Don't get me wrong. I can just hang out, but I'm hanging out for a reason. And if I don't think it's going somewhere, if after I've done that for a while, it's not going somewhere, I go find a new group. That's what I'm saying. Does that make sense? Because I want to make sure that it's going somewhere. And I'm not using people. That's not the point. But I'm in that relationship so that I can love them, show them their value, win them to Christ, or train them in Christianity so they grow and they're fruitful and they're productive and they love the Lord and they know the Lord and they're enjoying the Lord. Those are my two primary motivating reasons. Any other questions? Anybody's got? Yes, one more. How come he did what?
Created bad.
How come he created bad?
Created everything.
Well, that's the age-old philosophical question that you've asked right there. You can read C.S. Lewis to find the answer. You can read some C.S. Lewis to find the answer. God created this. Okay? God did not create bad or evil. God created man with the ability to choose. Now, there also seems to be indication, obviously from Lucifer, who was the most beautiful angel, that God gave him the ability to choose. He chose wrong. So some people then want to blame God for the fact that there is evil. Really, we're to blame.
That was, they were the angels, though. They weren't man.
Right, correct. So there was a time... Yes, that's right. That's my point. Right. There was a time when the angels had a choice. They no longer have a choice. But they are. They're a different being than we are. Okay? They're a different type of creation than we are. But the indication in the Old Testament is that they had reasoning abilities. They had the ability to either follow Jesus as Lord of all the universe or the ability to rebel. And so what happened was Lucifer decided, hey, I don't like Jesus getting all the glory. I'm pretty cool. He was the most beautiful angel, the most supreme being next to Christ. And God allowed it. Now, that is a very good question. Why did God allow it? You'll have to ask him. It is a very good question. I admit that. There are a few answers that might suffice, but none will completely answer the question, all right? First of all, the only way Jesus could have died, and the Bible says he's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, was if man sinned. The only way that God could show his love for man was if man had a choice. If man and woman had no choice, then realize this, you wouldn't have this love relationship, you'd simply be a robot of God. God can create robots anytime. What he wanted was real relationship. And real relationships, all of you who are married know this, or who fall in love, that person has the choice. You don't put a gun to their head and say, marry me or die. You know, love hurts. Okay? And so that's what God decided to do. Now, what was the risk? The risk was huge. And he's paid the price. He's paid the price both with his son's death and the fact that millions of people that he loves have perished, even after he gave them everything he could possibly give them. So, let's pray. I really appreciate your attentiveness and your attendance to the class. And if you have any questions, you know, in the future, feel free to call. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this night. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you for the new life that you've given us in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just ask you that you'd help us to be more effective in winning people to Christ. Help us, Lord, to take our calling very seriously. Help us to reach out and care for others. In Jesus' name, amen.